Nahum, please, in your Bible. Nahum. It's might be a little bit harder for you to find this morning. And chapter 1 and Psalm 14. So we'll go to Nahum first, and then we'll go to Psalm 14. We're going to spend the crux of the message in the book of Nahum. In our Wednesday night series, we are in the book of Psalms. Our next message is going to be out of Psalm 14. And the very first verse of Psalm 14, we'll read it in a minute, says this: "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." I want to encourage you to come Wednesday night as we're going through this series. And just in the development and studying and in preparation, I felt like the Lord has led this way this morning for us to not really preach a message this morning out of Psalm 14, kind of use it as a springboard in what we're going into, rather than discuss a whole lot of things about Psalm 14 this morning. It kind of leads to a different direction. So we'll just do it this way. If you'll stand with me in honor of God's word, Nahum chapter 1, please. Nahum chapter 1, and we'll read verses 1 through 7, and then we'll go to Psalm 14. Nahum chapter 1, verse 1 says, "The burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebuketh the sea and maketh it dry, and drieth up all the rivers. Bashan languisheth, and Carmel, and the flower of Lebanon languisheth. The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence, yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before his indignation, and who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him." Go to Psalm 14, save your place in Nahum. This is what we'll be preaching out of Wednesday night. I do want to touch on it a little bit this morning. Psalm 14, verse 1. "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord? There were they in great fear, for God is in the generation of the righteous. Ye have shamed the counsel of the poor, because the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. When the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice, and Israel shall be glad." Let's pray and ask for God's help this morning. Our God in heaven, Lord, I pray you'd be with us now. Some sobering messages here from your word, two different passages that really catch the heart. And may we be pliable and sensitive. It will do us good to listen. It will do us good to submit. It will do us good to just be clay in your hands this morning and to allow you just to work how you want to work. May we just not be defensive with what your word says to us. Lord, may we relish in knowing more about you and to be changed. That is the better alternative than to be defensive and to thumb our nose or to say this doesn't apply to me, because it applies to me, the preacher, standing up here this morning. So Lord, I pray that you'd help me even to allow your word to speak to my heart and to make the changes that needs to be made. I have no idea who needs what this morning. I'm not even going to pretend to know why you even led in this direction this morning. But Lord, you know all things and you know what we need, and I pray you'd help us now. Just be sensitive to your word. In Jesus' name, pray. Amen. Thanks so much. You can be seated. I mentioned this morning in the Sunday school hour, in regards to Psalm 14, verse 1, where the Bible says, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." I mentioned that the starting place in the entire Bible, Genesis 1:1, the starting place is assumed without any argument to establish or prove that there is no God. There's no attempt in Genesis 1:1 to even try to prove God. It just says, in the beginning, what? God. It's just matter of fact. Here's what it is. The first verse in Scripture just takes for granted that God exists. There's no argument for it. There's no logic provided. Rather, it is simply asserted as truth. God exists. And God, through His Word, through His verbal Word, His inerrant Word, His inspired Word, gave the Scriptures, but nowhere in God's Word did God see a need or have a desire to argue for or defend His existence. He just said, "I exist." He said, "I am," to Moses. And Jesus said, "I am." In fact, the Bible simply rebuts the fact with a simple verse. In Psalm 14, verse 1, it says, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." There's no God. We'll talk about what all that means on Wednesday night. We'll get into Psalm 14, verses 1 through 7 on Wednesday night and spend time. What did God mean when He said fool? Did He mean what we feel like the word means? Does it mean something a little bit different? And who is David writing to here? You got to take certain things in context, but it's inspired for us today, and it certainly applies in many ways the way that we think it does. And yet He just simply says a simple verse, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." I simply put this morning, and please help me out, I don't want to feel like I'm beating anybody up, because that's not the desire at all. If you agree, would you help me feel better by just saying amen once in a while and just help me move along instead of, that kind of thing. So, but Bible very simply just says God exists. Amen? And any notion to the contrary, Psalm 14:1 says, is foolish. Therefore, there is no need for any proof of God in His Word. Humans, outside of influence from any other person, just it's innate in us to know that there is a God. All right? There has to be some kind of outside influence to help us think otherwise, but we're born with this innate ability or capacity to understand that there is a God. This universal knowledge does not tell us, though, exactly who God is. Doesn't tell us what God wants. Doesn't tell us details about God. It doesn't tell us about salvation. But it does point to Him, and it compels men and women to Him. When you compare Genesis 1:1 to Psalm 14:1, we see that the general assumption is that there is a God and that any notion to the contrary is foolish. There are things about God that are just a part of who He is. We went through a series It was a short series on some of God's attributes a while back on Wednesday nights. And one of those attributes was God is immutable. You know what that means? That means God never changes. Aren't you glad for that? Now, what he was, he is. And what he is, he will be. And what he will be, he will always be. He doesn't change. That said, if something is an attribute of God, whatever attribute it is, omniscience, omnipresence, all-knowing, all-powerful, righteous, just, merciful, eternal, whatever the case it is, whatever characteristic or attribute about God means that characteristic or attribute does not change because God is immutable. He always is. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so you and I have attributes and characteristics in our lives, but they can change. They can change. For example, some people are known as having a great head of hair. Brother Aaron, that changes, doesn't it? Amen. Some people are known for a meek and timid nature, maybe as a teenager. But then to know them years later, it blows your mind how they've changed. And when you think of them that way. Other people grow up and are known as loving and kind until their life is rocked by tragedy and maybe they would become cold and hard. The characteristics and attributes of people change. God made us as pliable and moldable beings that we can be. We can be exactly what God wants us to be if we'll allow Him to do so in our lives. Often we refuse to see that we can change, but God expects us and God expects to conform us to the image of His Son. Romans 8:29 tells us. So if there is any imperfection in you, listen, God can change it. Do you believe that this morning? But God is perfect in every way and is thus in no need of change whatsoever. In His perfection, He is unchanging. Unchanging. I love those things about God. He's eternal. He has no beginning, no ending. He is just. He always has been, always will be. He's righteous. That means He'll do things right. Right? He's righteous. He'll do things right. He's just in regards to sin. But at the same time, our God is merciful. And our God is full of grace. And I'm a sinner. And my sin had to be dealt with. So God, in His mercy and grace and in His righteousness and in God's justness, dealt with my sin by laying it on His Son, Jesus Christ. All those attributes of God displayed in one situation there. This morning, I'm not going to try to argue the fool because the Bible doesn't. I'm not going to try to go through a bunch of evidences and explanations of the existence of God and try to logically explain things. Here's the thing. You can't logically explain so many things about God. It's impossible. Jesus walked on water, Brother David. Can you logically explain that to me? No. He was born to a virgin. That's not logical. He spoke the world into existence. He always has. I can't logically explain that. That is something that comes by faith. But there are things in our lives that lead to understanding there is a God, and our God has given us these truths in His Word. And the Bible just simply states, listen, in the beginning, God. And in Psalm 14, verse 1, the fool hath said there is no God. I don't want to jump ahead on Wednesday night, but you look at the wall. This wall is, how many of you would think this, how many of you thought this wall is white? Raise your hand if you think it's white. There might be some color blindness in here, and that's okay. All right? How many understand that it's kind of a light gray? All right? So it's really a light gray. Okay? So that one's a little bit harder. All right? But we all understand this platform is brown. Nobody thought it was green up here, right? Okay? This platform is brown. All right. The fool would say it's not brown. Now, I don't mean that they're stupid. Okay? That's not what I mean. That's not what the word there implies. It means you see that it's brown, and you're denying that it's brown, and you're calling it green. That's the fool. That's the fool. It's innate in a person to understand there is a God, there is a higher being. And when you're approached with the Word of God and the truths of God's Word never returns void. I believe that this morning. And so when somebody's approached with God's Word and they hear the Holy Spirit is convicting them, even though they don't have the Holy Spirit in their heart, the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, and it works on their heart, and they see that, and they acknowledge that, but they're denying it, that's being foolish. Knowing, okay, I may not understand it all, but and I just don't even want to think about it. I don't want to think about it. That's the fool. It doesn't mean idiot or without knowledge. I mean, there's going to be some knowledge that they don't have. There's no question about it. But it's implying a deliberate denial of God. So, go back to Nahum, if you would. I want to understand, since we talked about how he's immutable, that who God was demonstrated to be in the Bible is who he is today. And so we should know it so we know him, so we can understand him better and serve him better in our lives. Do you want to know God better this morning? Say amen. Yeah. Our text here in Nahum reflects on two views of God. Not like two opposite views or one's right and one's wrong. Just two angles at it. Nahum writes about God's jealousy right there in verse 2 and his vengeance. He says things like this: God is slow to anger. You know, that means that it says God is God of wrath, but it says God is slow to anger. And he is slow to anger. He really is. Hey, listen. Why are we still breathing today? Why are we still here? The reason is because God is slow to anger. Right? He is a good God. And he's abundantly patient, waiting on each person to turn to him. He is long-suffering, 1 Peter tells us, and he's patient with us, giving us the opportunity to turn to him. And while his anger is slow, it says, though, that he will not acquit the wicked. His laws are perfectly just. His judgment is perfect. His punishment will not be reserved eternally. He's not going to hold back forever on his punishment. Many focus not on God's patience, but many focus on his judgment. Many have heard enough about God to know of a place called hell. And they have heard of accounts or stories or preaching or whatever. And they have concluded that God is angry and God is vengeful. And that's it. And their definition of that, God uses those words, but God's definition of that is different than our definition of that. They have concluded those things about him, and they know sin and the punishments for sin, and they know they are a sinner. But rather than address the state of their life, rather than dealing with it the way that God wants them to deal with it, they instead attack God. They verbally affront God's character. They depict him as a God who is angry and vengeful in a way that justifies their denial of God. And they say this, they will use these terms or say these things to justify why it's okay that they deny God. God, if God is so full of hate in the Old Testament, so angry and so vengeful and wrath, and there's no mercy or justness there's no mercy or grace or love in God's Word. I'm not going to have time to show you that there is, but if you know the Bible and you know the Old Testament, you find that it's full of God's mercy and grace. Amen? Just packed with God's mercy and grace. Like literally hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years he gave the Israelites to get right. Hundreds. You and I lose patience with somebody just like that. Yeah, he eventually punished them after hundreds of years. Nahum focuses, for the most part, in this first chapter on those things, though. He does focus on the vengeance of God. But it's done in such a way to try to get people to see what many know of God. God expects something from us. And if we don't submit, there's going to be consequences. God is patient. You sense that, the patience of God. Just the fact that he sent a prophet named Nahum to go warn the people of these things shows God's goodness and God's love. Right? Just the fact that there were prophets in the Word of God that went to the Israelites and said the things that they said. God didn't have to send those prophets. He didn't have to say, hey, if you keep doing what you're doing, you're going to get punished. He could have just snapped his finger and done it. But it shows his mercy and his grace in the fact that he sent preachers, prophets, people to warn us and them. He exposes here in the first chapter the full truth of God. And there is a truth that many people refuse. There is a truth of a place called hell. An eternal prison of punishment. It's going to be the eternal abode of all those who refuse God. There will be weeping. There will be gnashing of teeth. There is pain. There is misery. There is eternal, listen to me this morning, there is eternal darkness. And it seems the only thing to do is to face the regrets of this life. But as we read this passage and see the absolute truth of God, it's just taken for granted here, he exists, and what he does with sin and the punishment and the wrath for all those who deny him, I love verse 7. There is a golden nugget. There is a gem right here. It just stands out. It's like, oh, just stands out. I told the story about when we went to the Black Hills on vacation, and you're walking along, and there's just this quartz rock, just rose quartz and other kinds of quartz, and it's like glistening. And like you see it from a long ways away. It's so cool. It's just like, there it is. And all of a sudden we see here, I mean, we read verses 1 through 6, and we're like, oh boy, we're sinners. We're all going to get God's judgment. Oh no. Nahum's looking at them and saying, look, y'all are going to get destroyed because you haven't listened to all the prophets God's given you. But, verse 7, the Lord is good. A stronghold in the day of trouble. And he knoweth them that trust in him. God does have wrath and punishment reserved eternally for all in this life who say there is no God, who refuse to acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord. But God is good. Punishment is a real thing. And unfortunately, billions of people are going to find themselves in the hands of God's perfect judgment for sin. But in the midst of these verses on judgment and vengeance, God's goodness stands out. It shines brightly. Nahum is discussing God's perfect judgment for all the world, focused on telling those who refuse God that they will pay for their refusal to turn to God. But verse 7 stands out as to say that all of this doesn't have to happen to you. It doesn't have to. And all of these sayings in verses 1 through 6 does not negate the goodness of God. God is good and fully good and immutably good. Yesterday, today, and forever, never changing. At the same time, a God of judgment and a God of justice and a God of righteousness. Neither one is more powerful than the other. God is all of these things at the same time. He will judge sin. But it says he is good. He is a stronghold in the day of trouble. Not only that, God, look at what it says. God knows those who trust in him. Listen, God in heaven knows you. If you trust in him this morning, he knows you. Are you glad for that? And as he knows you, his goodness is on its full display to you. The goodness of God is in no way contradictory to the judgment or wrath or vengeance of God. They don't contradict each other. Not at all. Because sin's still punished. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven when I die. Praise God. I put my faith and trust in who? In who? Jesus Christ, who did what? Died for our sin. You know, when God looked at Jesus on the cross, God the Father turned his back on his own son because of the sin that he was bearing for me and for you and for the sins of the whole world. Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There was punishment. He took my punishment. He said, they're sinners. They deserve to die. God's wrath and vengeance is going to come upon them. But I'm going to give them, I'm going to show them my goodness. I'm going to come and die on the cross for their sins. And if all they'll do is just accept that free gift of salvation, heaven can be their home. God's good. Amen? And the goodness of God doesn't contradict the judgment of God. His goodness is revealed to us really in a lot of ways. Go to Psalm 145, please, in your Bible. Psalm 145. Look at verse 9. We could talk about a lot of ways God is good this morning, but we're going to say, first of all, God is good because he gives you freedom. Psalm 145, verse 9, the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. You know, God's goodness actually, believe it or not, extends to every person to ever live, whether they're saved or not. God's still being good, even to the unsaved. God's goodness extends to every person. He is good to all. We are sinners, and yet God mercifully puts off his wrath day after day, granting us the unrequested opportunity to turn to him. Psalm 14:1, the fool stands boldly refusing God. But Jesus, because of his goodness, because of his mercy and because of his grace, gives each person another minute, another hour, another day, another week, another month, another year. God's good. Amen? God's good. That's a taste of God's goodness. You think of this, and it bleeds into the lives of everyone. He not only gives us life, he gives us talents. He gives us opportunities. Listen, I'm just talking about how good God is to you. He gives you free will. He didn't have to do any of this. He was not obligated to do any of this for you. He lets us choose how to spend this time in our lives. He has given to us, and God allows us to decide what brings us joy, and God gives us great freedom in this life. God has been good to you. Yeah. And man, if you want to talk about what I deserve, Brother Carlos, I deserve to burn in a devil's hell for all eternity. That's what I deserve. I should be there right now. But God's good. And I'm not there. Neither are you. Neither are you. If you're saved this morning, you'll never be there. Amen? And if you're not saved, you don't have to go there. You're headed there right now. You're headed there right now. That's what's coming. Nahum, chapter 1, verse 1 through 6. It's coming. That judgment's coming. But you don't have to go there because verse 7, God is good and he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for your sin, to give you opportunity to call upon him and believe in him, and that he took that punishment. He took verses 1 through 6 for you so you could have a home in heaven. He allows those even to remain in their sin. Those who are completely and utterly opposed to all he has to say, to continue to live and to even to do their best to enjoy life in any way that they can. He's allowing that. But while they have rejected God, they say, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They say there is no God. God doesn't hold this up in front of them now. He lets them, he allows them, like the rich man who fared sumptuously, enjoyed the things of this world. He gives us the freedom not to just act, but to do whatever we want and can to try and be happy. Many may not recognize God. They proclaim him to be a vengeful, hateful God. And yet the only reason these people who deny God, the only reason these people who have the ability to say God is hateful, God is vengeful, or to say there is no God, the only reason they are able to do that is because God's allowing them to do that. Right? Because if God could just say you're done. and that day's coming. But the only reason they can do such things is because God is good to them. God is good because he gives us great freedom. God is good because he reveals himself to all. To all. He has revealed himself. God's goodness extends beyond what we just talked about. It extends beyond granting freedom to us to live life. But his goodness is multiplied in that he openly and freely makes known and makes understood the fact that he is there, and that we are allowed to follow him, or that we are to follow him. Paul in Romans says that we are without excuse when it comes to turning to God. God put it within his creation to understand that he is God. And there is something within us that yearns to know him. Psalm 34, verse 8. Turn there, please. Psalm 34, verse 8. The Bible says there, "Oh, taste and see." Actually, I want you to read this out loud with me because it's just such a good verse. Psalm 34, verse 8. Ready, begin. "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." God is there offering himself to us, showing the way, calling and leading, seeking for us to come to him. And he offers it freely. And he says, "Taste and see that I am good." He knocks and simply waits for us to open it to him. Listen, this morning, I'm just going to make a three-word statement again. God is good. Amen? There will be none, no one, that stand in heaven saying, "I didn't have opportunity." Romans 1:20 says that all are without excuse. Some may have had more clear presentations than others. Some may have had an abundance of opportunities to be saved. But there is none who will be able to stand in front of God and say, "If you only had revealed yourself to me, I would have trusted in you." No, God is good. He is so good, in fact, that he reveals himself to us by putting something in us to know that he's there. The invisible things from the beginning of the world, the sun, the moon, and the stars, they testify of him, the order of the world, the way that we think, the beauty and things that we see, the vastness of space. It all points to God, right? It all points to God. We sang a song this morning about how great thou art. When I in awesome wonder consider all the things that thou hast made, I see the stars. I see all creation. How great is God? He's great, isn't he? God in his goodness openly, though, proclaims he is there. Psalm 27, verse 13 says, "I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." Man, life is wearisome without God. And he is there offering himself freely. And if someone will just accept him, you can have him. He'll restore any soul that turns to him. He'll refresh, revitalize, renew anyone who will come to him. God is good, and God is good to all. And I say it often, there has never been a day in your life where God has not been good to you. And God is good not only because he reveals himself and not only because he gives great freedom, but God is good especially to those who trust him. And God, while God is good to all, we already established that fact, that God is good to all. Even though they deny him and are foolish and reject him, he's showing his goodness. He's not going to, that's not going to over supersede his wrath and judgment. If they continue to deny and reject, they're gonna see that. But God is good. But he's especially good to those who trust in him. Go to James chapter 1, please. James chapter 1. Look at verse 16. Bible says, "Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." For those that turn to Christ, God is good in a way that many will never see. Here James says that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, from the Father of lights. There is no shadow of turning in him. Listen, God is good to those who trust him. Do you trust him this morning? Every good thing is from his hand in your life. Listen, believer, if you have God this morning, then every good thing that happens, you can attribute to God. Every good thing. I remember I was in Arkansas and I was hungry and I was busy just running around like a chicken with my head cut off trying to get things ready for certain ministries that were coming up. And I needed to stop by and get some Taco Bell. And so I was ignorant, wasn't thinking. And I was foolish, and God was good to me. And I pulled in the drive-thru, and I ordered my food. Okay? And I pull up to the window, and as I'm pulling up, you know, they like it when you have your money ready when you pull up to the window, right? They don't want to sit there and wait for you. I'm like, "Where's my wallet? Where's my wallet? I left it at the church." I'm like, "Oh, no." And I was just going to apologize and pull up, but as soon as I pulled up to the window, the lady said, "Hey, the person behind you paid for your food." Oh, praise the Lord. That's what I said. I said it right there. Praise the Lord. God's good. And I did a little Facebook post about it, you know, and this was several years ago. But, I mean, every good gift is attributable to God. Every good thing that you got to honor God. You need to praise God when something good happens in your life, no matter how big or little it is, because God is good. Every good thing is from his hand. When you think about David, anointed to be king, but for years he had to live outside of the plows. He had to run from Saul, who wanted him dead. He had to live in caves. He had to live in foreign lands. And yet God was using it all for David's good. You say, how was God using that for David's good? He was teaching David patience. He was teaching David love. He taught David how to band together the misfits from all parts of the nation. He taught David how to overlook, take counsel from Abigail. He even gave him experience with dividing the spoils of war with those who stayed with the stuff. All of this was teaching and training David. And yet all the while, God was arranging the timing for a change of the regime. And the downfall of Saul was when it needed to be for David to be prepared to take the kingdom. Because without those things that had happened for 15 years running from Saul, he would not have been prepared for the kingdom. All the while, God was showing how good he is. All the while in your life, while there's difficulty and challenge and hardship and maybe situations that you would say, "I would not have chosen it to be this way." It is God's actual goodness in your life that he's using to form you and mold you and make you to be more like Christ and what he wants you to be, prepared for a time to come. He's always good. There are ups and downs, but they're all good and perfect gifts. And in fact, God was setting up David for what would be better for David. And as David would submit to God and wait on God, David didn't have a major bloody civil war. David would would, as David was honoring God and serving God, there would be things that were coming. I mean, there were a couple of instances where I just thought the whole nation was going to go against each other when during that change of regime, things like that. But because of God, David was trusting God, things went well. And you know the rest of the story. When David did not obey God, follow God, and did things his own way, it started to fall apart. You know, the downfall of Saul was when it needed to be. It was all good for David. Believer, God is good to you. Listen, he is exceedingly good to all who put their faith in him, and there is no shadow of turning. There has never been and will never be a degree of change. Why? Because of that word we used at the beginning. He's immutable. There has never been and never will be a degree of change in his goodness. He is exceedingly good to you. God's goodness, we could say this then, is another attribute of God. He is all that is wholesome, virtuous, beneficial, and beautiful to humankind. We have got to understand this in a way that strengthens our faith. We preached on faith this morning in the Sunday School. We've got to understand these truths so that it strengthens our faith. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Well, Christians, sometimes we can be foolish. But we're saved. Well, you're not going to say there's no God. But we can say there's no goodness of God. We can question, where's God's goodness? God is who he is, amen? And it's not that God shows goodness, or that God does the act of goodness, or that God displays goodness. God is good. Don't look at the platform and say it's green when it's brown. Don't, when something hard comes in your life, don't deny the goodness of God. All you got to do is look and see, God's been good. I deserve to burn in hell for an eternity, and I'm not. That means God's good. There have been people in my life who have loved me. I don't deserve that. That means God's good. There's a church I can go to and hear God's word. That's great. God is good. We don't deserve to even meet together. This is a gift from God, and we take it for granted. Take God's goodness for granted in our lives far too often. He is good in every part of our life, and if we think otherwise, there's simply a problem in our thought process. God is good. It is who he is. So when our emotions get out of control, God is still good. When we have wrong desires and lusts, or we're covetous, or we rule our thoughts when it comes to life, when we allow those things to rule our thoughts when it comes to life, God is still good. Because we must not let our emotions or our desires or our lusts or covetous to rule our thoughts when it comes to life. Because when these things rule us, we are basically saying that God is something less than good. Right, did you catch that? When I'm letting my emotions dictate how I think, or I'm looking at something and saying this is not fair, or when I'm allowing other things to rule my way of thinking, and I acknowledge that or I accept that, then I'm also, without saying it out loud, I'm implying God's not good enough because this happened. When somebody considers God and says God is not good, they are being foolish. It is because that person does not have a correct understanding of the situation. They have let their desires override their spiritual understanding. Our worldview, that's how we view the world. I know that, you know, that was redundant what I just said, but when we sometimes hear the term worldview, we're like, oh, what? It just means how we view the world, okay? Our worldview is to be shaped by God. It's to be shaped by God's word. And we've got to understand him and who he is and live knowing these things are absolutely true. And when we do this, listen, if you'll do this this morning, your life becomes settled. Oh, listen, your life becomes full of joy because you can live day to day in full assurance that as you live, God is always in control. Amen? And God is always good. And all that he allows to happen to you or causes to occur in your life is for you because God is nothing other than good and can be nothing other than good. And if you internalize that, then your perspective, then your worldview will be right. Things that happen in this world. Oh, there's a lot that happens in this world, but God's still good. There's a lot that happens in political office, but God's still good. There's a lot that can happen in your family, in your finances, in your church, but God's still good. Because God is nothing other than good. And life becomes more joyous. We've got to quit. We're out of time. Every head bowed, every eye closed at this time, please.